Morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, as we finish our study in Mark, as we talk about the king's marching orders. But before we go there, we're going to go back. Yeah. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. Those words struck me this morning for a very specific reason. And they struck me this morning, and maybe they're even watching right now, and I hope this would be an encouragement to them. Because I had the opportunity to go visit Rose yesterday. This is where Rose is right now. She is fighting life's final war with pain. She is as well about to step into glory. No man knows when, but probably within the next week or two, Rose will be stepping into glory, if not in the next day or two. And so I know we just remembered Lou going home to be with the Lord, and it was a great service, so thank you so much for your prayers. But not only Lou, but Rose is right there too. She's not far behind. And she's ready. When I walked into her door yesterday to see her, I looked at her and said, "Hi, Rose." And the only thing she said to me is, "You're here to pray with me." I said, "Yes, I am." She knows, and she is ready. She's in a great deal of pain. She's taking a lot of pain medication. But she's ready to go. And she's right on that doorstep. And so be praying for her. Be praying for their family right now. I'm not sure Amy has slept in the last 3 or 4 nights as she's been caring for her mom. And so be praying for her. And obviously next week is a big week for them too, as Daryl will have the biopsies and they'll figure out what the lesions are on his liver. And that's going to be on Tuesday. And so be in prayer for this family. They are facing a multitude of challenges right now. But as we look at the challenges that they're facing, as we walk this road with them, and we do, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, Scripture makes it clear, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one weeps, we all weep. And so we walk this road with them. And as they fight these battles of pain, we are reminded that they give way as death gives way to victory. And that victory is through Jesus Christ. What a perfect song. We didn't know, but God knew. To be reminded of that. In the last month, we have been reminded of our mortality once again. Because nobody ever knows. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. That is, unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you're guaranteed tomorrow, maybe not here, but in victory with Him. And so Lou and now Rose, they both, Rose is currently going through a different type of birth. We were talking to Amy, that was yesterday in the kitchen, where we talked about birth. Your first birth was painful. This birth is painful. But this birth leads to true life. And so, what a great song to be reminded that in death there is victory. People get so discouraged because they think this is it. This isn't it. Right? We have an eternity through Jesus Christ. Proverbs says there is certainly a hereafter. And we have hope because of that. Because of who Jesus Christ is. As we finish up the Gospel of Mark, technically speaking, we've completed our ready. We've completed our set. And today is the go part of the message of the Gospel of Mark. It's a remembrance of why Jesus came, right? Mark 10:45, I told you, was the theme verse of Mark, technically speaking. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That has been completed. It has been completed in human history, and it's been completed now in the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. That's why he came. However, with his death, burial, and resurrection, we know that his ministry is not done. Right? Jesus Christ is still sitting at the right hand of the Father, or standing at the right hand of the Father, as in the book of Acts, as Stephen looked up. We know that he is our advocate, our mediator between God and us. We know that his ministry on this earth has not stopped, because the church is here. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are part of his church. You are part of his body. Therefore, his work is not completed yet. And like any good commander or leader, Jesus does not ask his followers to do anything that he has not done. Nor has he asked us to do something that he has not taught us, trained us, or fully equipped us to do. I love 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4. It says these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." When you read these verses and you think about, okay, we're out to the go part, what do you lack through Jesus Christ? Nothing. He has given us everything we need. That's fascinating. I mean, have you really, truly grasped the understanding that in the moment in which you believe, Ephesians chapter 1, you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? And God now resides in you. Think about that for a second. Think about the different challenges you face in your life. If you know Christ as your Savior, God resides in you. You're not a victim. You're not somebody who is screwed up. You are victorious through Christ. And that which he asks you to do, you are more than capable of doing. It doesn't matter how high the mountain might be or how low the valley may be. You have Christ who lives inside of you. So as I read these words this morning, you could sit there and say, well, I can't do that. And my encouragement to you is, yes, you can. Yes, you can, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. And I pray by the grace of God, you choose to use that which you've been given through the power of the Spirit. We are not people who are defeated. We are a people who have the opportunity to walk in victory every single solitary day. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, as we get into your word, I pray that you would guide and direct our time together, that you would help us to understand what you are asking us to do, but also understand what we have in you and the fact that we have all that we need in you. Thank you for that fact. Thank you for that gift. Help us to serve you to the praise and to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we're in Mark 16, looking at verses 15 through the remainder of the book, not just the chapter, but the remainder of the book. And the first thing we're going to look at this is our marching orders from our king. Verse 15, and he said to them, that is the disciples. But with that said, even though the disciples are a specific audience, and as Mark writes this to his Roman audience, when you read the word them, they are going to think of his disciples. So even though this is written directly to his disciples, it is also applicable to you and I today. And he says, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Very simple, direct command. I love simplicity. How much more simple can you get? We'll try to make it maybe a little bit more complex, or maybe what we'll do is we'll just tear it apart to make it maybe even easier to understand. That word go is a very interesting word. It's much broader than people realize. Most people see that word go and think they've got to go someplace else, or they've got to go to a foreign country, or they've got to go do this, or they've got to go do that. But in reality, what this word go means is this: while you're on your journey. Fascinating. So while you're on your journey, while you are living on this side of eternity, as you are living your daily life, wherever you go, whatever you do, the people that you interact with, Jesus says, when the opportunity arises, hence into all the world, right? The world that we live in, as you go, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that word preach, again, people like to, well, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be preachy at people. I don't want to be preachy either. That's not what this means. It simply means to tell or to proclaim. You see, each week, yes, I get up, and I don't know if I particularly like that term, that I preach at you, only because of the negative connotations. What I do is I share with you. I share with you what God has taught me for your encouragement, hopefully. Sometimes for your conviction, too, because misery loves company, and I spend the entire week convicted, so you might as well join me. But with that said, that's why I do what I do, is to help you grow in your faith, because I love you. And sometimes it's for an encouragement. And sometimes it's for conviction, but the reality is conviction is encouragement. Because it helps us change the direction of our life. If we need to change our direction of life so that we can be more well-pleasing, we can be doers of words, we can bring him glory, and at the end of the day, that actually gives our life deeper meaning and fulfillment. But he says, as you go, as you interact with people, as you go about your normal life, tell people about the gospel. Tell people what I did. That word gospel means, right, good news. Who doesn't like hearing good news? We hate bad news. Sometimes we need to redefine what good news and bad news is. But in this case, he says, look, you need to share the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus came and died for them. To pay their sin debt. How much better news is there? And the fact that all they need to do is place their faith and trust in him to receive his gift. One that you can't earn, one that you don't need to earn. Which is totally foreign to our way of thinking. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. I recognize, according to Scripture, there's offense to hear that. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean this? What do you mean that? Look, we all are. There's nobody perfect. There's nobody perfect, and we need to be really careful that we don't make anybody perfect. it's always good in the middle of a funeral to lighten it up a little bit. And I was going through all these things about Lou and how I loved her. And she was kind. She is loving. She is thoughtful. She is steadfast. She was not patient. And I said, nobody's perfect. And it's okay to state that. She knew it. I knew it. Anybody that knew her knew it. It's the reality of it. It's okay. We need to live in reality. We're all sinners. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. It is what it is. But salvation is a free gift that we all need. And that's what we need to share. And he says that to share it to every creature. Now, that word creature, we have to define it because of the world that we live in. That word creature does not mean the animal world or the spiritual world. There is no salvation for animals. I am sorry. There is no salvation for fallen spirits. There isn't. This deals with humanity. Those who have come from Adam. That's what is available. So when he says every creature, people will try to broaden that word out to mean literally every creature. That my dog can get saved. No, your dog can't get saved. There's a movie, right? All dogs go to heaven. Now, I do believe there could be dogs in eternity, but not ones that had already lived. Once they die, they're gone. Sorry if that's a shock or hurt you in any way. But that is the reality of it. Salvation is for human beings. That is what salvation is for. Jesus Christ died for the race of Adam. The last Adam, through his death, burial, and resurrection, undid what the first Adam did. Once somebody places his faith and trust in them, in him. That's reality. And that's our marching orders. We have the opportunity to share the gospel with anybody that we interact with at any time. And what a great opportunity that is. And the king, as we read forward here, actually tells us a little bit more of information. He tells us why this is so important, the importance of the order. Now, I do remember a couple of times when I was in the military that I would receive some orders and you would scratch your head and say, what is that all about? But in this case, as you read this order, he makes it very crystal clear of why he gives such an order. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Whoa. Romans says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear? And this is a paraphrase, unless somebody is sent out. It says, blessed is the feet of those who share the good news. This is an important, important mission. He who believes actively and independently places their trust in Jesus to be rescued from their sins, also considered or called saving faith. That's what he means by he who believes. That a individual places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa has done. It doesn't matter what mom and dad has done. It doesn't matter what your aunts or uncles have done. It doesn't matter what your older brothers or sisters have done, or your younger brothers and sisters have done, or your cousins or your friends or whoever. You are not saved by faith or through somebody else's faith. You're only saved through your own. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. The "and be baptized" is what is called an assumed action. That is, once you get saved, it is assumed then that the believer then will also be baptized. And that is speaking of water baptism. You see that in Acts 8, 26 through 40 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We're not going to read all of these because there's just so many. You see it in Acts 10. Verses 44 through 48, Cornelius and his household. You see it with the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. when the Philippian jailer believes, and then they are baptized. Stepping back from a theological point of view, this is not teaching baptismal regeneration. So salvation does not come from baptism. There is a teaching out there saying Jesus Christ's death then gave power to the water that then saves you. No. How do I know that? Romans 10. I could go other places, but Romans 10 is probably the most clear. But what does this say? That his word is near, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, verse 9, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and you probably guys know this one, right? Verse 13, shall be saved. It is a great part of Scripture that tells you a very clear direction of how one gets saved. Notice that baptism isn't in there at all. It's faith in Christ alone. And it's interesting of Paul's response or reaction to the Corinth church, who was basically comparing who they had been baptized by. I've been baptized by Apollos. Well, I've been baptized by this person. Well, I've been baptized by this person. What was Paul's response to that? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize you. I came to share the gospel with you. Fascinating, there is no record of water baptism of Paul or any other of the disciples either. And obviously, the thief who hung on the cross with Jesus in Luke 23, there's no opportunity for him to get baptized. Hence, Mark is not teaching baptismal regeneration. It's an assumed act. You believe, and then you get baptized. Because that's the order in which Jesus set. Therefore, water baptism is a step of obedience that we do because Jesus says we do it. And that word saved there, by the way, means to be rescued from eternal death. That's the good news. What's the bad news? But he who does not believe will be condemned. That word condemned means judgment, worthy of punishment, eternal punishment in the lake of fire. If one does not believe, that is their guaranteed destination. That's why it's so important. Think about the people who are in your life. Think about the people that you work with. They need Christ. Because if they don't have him, that's their guaranteed destination. And so when we choose to purposely keep our mouths closed, when we choose purposely not to follow this order, we are saying we don't care. What we are saying is this, and this could be offensive, but it is what we're saying. I don't care if you go to hell. Matter of fact, go. That's what happens. Because without a preacher, without one who is willing to open up their mouths, how can they know? Again, Romans 10. It is so very important that we speak the truth. By the way, I know it's not easy. And I know I have struggled with this in my own life at times. And I do believe there are some times where it's appropriate and it's not appropriate. But if you prayerfully just watch and ask God for an opportunity, it's amazing how many opportunities will be presented in places, in ways that you would never dream. Like, hey, Daryl, I was watching a football game. Yeah? They were holding up this sign. It looked like a Bible verse to me. Yeah, what was it? John 3:16. What does it mean? Ooh, wow. What you doing for lunch? Really, you don't know what John 3:16? No, they don't. They don't. It's like, okay, hey, I can tell. I know exactly what that talks about. Yes, I do. What are you doing for lunch? We can talk about it. But why not right there and then? Because we're in the middle of work and there'd be interruptions and that wasn't the time. But we figured out another time. Did the person get saved? No. Not to my knowledge. Were the seeds of the gospel planted? Yes. And that's all our job is. As we look for those opportunities. It's amazing how they will come. We just open up our mouths. But there is a reason why we do it. Because hopefully we love people enough that we don't want to see people go to hell or the lake of fire. Because there's no way out. Once one is there, they're there for all of eternity. Really, truly, who would we want to send there? Hopefully no one. Mark then goes into verses 17 and 18. I recognize all these verses in Mark can be contentious in some way, shape, or form. These are really debated in the way that people process them and they apply them. But the reality is this, possible signs that may accompany the gospel message. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. That word signs means miracle and wonders. What are the purpose of those signs? The purpose of those signs are to proclaim that they are from Christ. And to solidify or validate the message that they speak. Key word not to miss, key words not to miss is in my name. It is not done in their own power. It is not done for their own name. It is not done for their own glory. It is done for Christ and Christ alone. And you see a perfect example of that in Acts chapter 3. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was done for Christ's glory. Cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. All of these are well documented in the book of Acts. All of them are. Verse 18, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. All of them are documented except for one, and that is the drinking of poison. We don't have any record of a disciple drinking poison and not dying. Now, there is an urban legend that Matthias, right, Acts 1, one of the disciples that was chosen later. There is an urban legend out there that Matthias was forced to drink poison and nothing happened to him. But that's not in Scripture. It's an urban legend, and that's why I say it that way. Could it have happened? It might have. I don't know. Where did that story come from? No clue. Couldn't trace it down. All I know is that there is an urban legend. It's like the same urban legend that they would tie the rope around the high priest's waist and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and if the bell stopped jingling, they would pull him out. That is not found in Scripture. A lot of people think it's found in Scripture. It's not. It's what you call an urban legend. Did they do it? Did they not do it? We don't know. There's no records. There's not even any records in the Mishnah of doing that. Came from somewhere. Don't know. Same thing with this. But the point of the matter is the signs pointed to Jesus Christ. And by the way, they don't have to be done. They were not done every time that the disciples shared the gospel. To my knowledge, to my recollection, Paul did no miracle on Mars Hill. He simply shared the gospel. When Paul was in front of the Roman governor, as he was in front and also of King Agrippa, Paul did no miracles. He simply shared the gospel. So it's not required, but it can happen as one speaks on behalf of God for his glory. Now the rub, the obvious question is, does God still use those sign gifts today? Some say yes, some say no, some say maybe. At the end of the day, God is God. And he chooses to allow a person to do a sign to establish that person as speaking for him. And that is up to God. That is not up to us. There are some that have said the sign gifts are totally gone. I don't know. I guess you would put me in that category where some say, maybe. And part of it is because of things that I've heard with people that I went to seminary with. Friend from India, told this story before, right? In a village, in an Indian village, this man is as fundamental as he gets. Him and another man entered the village. Again, they were just sharing Christ. The village elder put him in the middle of the square, looked at them and said, tell you what, this man's been crippled from his birth. You have 1 hour. If he cannot walk within 1 hour, you are both dead. And he was serious. And this is real. And they spent the next hour praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. They had no idea what to do. And the village elder came to them and said, it's time. So my friend looked at the guy on the ground. He said, Daryl, I said the only words that came to my mind. He goes, I really thought I was going to die. Thought that was it. So what they were really praying for is that they were ready. And he looked at the man and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he said, Daryl, he got up and walked. And the whole village got saved. God is God. He chooses. He chooses. So I don't argue. I don't enter into the debate. God is God. He can choose what to do when he chooses to do it in the format and the time in which he chooses. But it's amazing that it fits completely with Scripture. And a whole village got saved. And by the way, in India, the fact that you have a God to them is no big deal. They have multiple gods. Gods that they're not even sure may or may not be real. But when that guy got up and he walked, they had no doubt that that God was real. And they listened. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. God is not dead. His hands are not tied. He is not incapable of doing whatever he wants to do. He most certainly can. In the way in which he chooses. Praise him. And then last but not least, the king takes his place and his orders are followed. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. By the way, all of the above took place in Galilee. His ascension probably took place in Bethany as they were traveling back down to Jerusalem. And I say that because of Luke 24. This started taking place in Galilee, Matthew 28. His ascension probably took place in Bethany, Luke 24, and Jesus was taken up into heaven. And we see that in the book of Acts, and seated at the right hand of God, a place of honor and of authority. And actually, it's the place of the heir with an H as he waits to go get his church, which is us, his bride, and waits to then rule on this earth for 1,000 years before stepping into eternity. And Acts 7 confirms what is written here, that he's seated or standing at the right hand of the Father. As you see Stephen, as he's being stoned, but being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." That's where Jesus is, waiting to go get his church, waiting for the end times to begin, waiting to then rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then usher into eternity. Now, we all wish that would start tomorrow. But it will start when God says it's time. But the Son is ready. The Son is ready. Mark 16:20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And he says, "Amen." Again, recognize that this could have been added 60 years later by a scribe, but he knew that they did it. And that's exactly what you see in Acts chapter 1. And that's exactly what you see throughout the entire book of Acts. They went and they did what God had asked them to do. In Acts chapter 2, you see the birth of the church as these men were faithful. So living it out. By the way, we began this study on January 10th of 2021. So it took us 22 months to preach through the Gospel of Mark. Now, we took some time off. And quite frankly, to be quite honest with you, during the 22 months, a lot has happened. Almost all good, though, if you would define good in the way that I would define good. There has been some bad, too. 22 months, and hopefully during that time, we are not the same that we were. Hopefully we've changed. Hopefully we've grown. So I just think I have two quick things for you, if I remember correctly. Number one is this: have you accepted the gospel message? As I look out, I know all of you. Pretty certain about all of you, whether you have or have not. But with that said, if you're listening at this later time or watching on Facebook, have you? Right? Mark 10:45, right? "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Have you accepted that gift? Because your life will end someday. It could end tomorrow. Again, we have been very much, as a church, as Josh even stated, we have very much been reminded over the last 2 months of the mortality of human beings. Are you ready? Are you ready? Watching both Lou and Rose, they are fantastic examples of ladies who did not fear death, but looked forward to it. Lou was ready. Rose is ready. Wow. Most human beings, majority of human beings, cannot face death that way. Only those who know Christ. There is no fear. There is no fear. And I know that I love that. I loved visiting with Rose yesterday. I'm telling you, there is no fear. None. When we talk about heaven, her eyes light up. No fear. That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is awesome. Do you know that? Have you accepted the gospel message? Number two, are you willing to follow your king's orders? If so, praise God. It doesn't mean you're going to be successful every time you share the gospel. I do not know how many times I've shared the gospel with people in my life. When I have the opportunity and the opportunity presents, I do it. To my knowledge, it's only been 4 times that I actually got to see somebody get saved. Sorry, 2 people at one time, 5 times. That's it. That's it. This isn't that's a horrible percentage. It's not about that. See, we do that. It's not about that. It's about just sharing it and letting the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. I praise God that I've been able to see 5 people get saved. Now, how many people have I influenced for the cause of Christ? Not a clue. Not a clue. I don't know if I care about the number. I just praise God I've been given the opportunity. Do you see the difference? Just about getting that opportunity to share the gospel with others. And you're all capable. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are all capable. I understand. I get it. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's a difficult subject to approach, especially in this world that we live in today. But perfect love casts out all fear. And because of my love for my Savior, and because of my love for others, we share the gospel. Because that's what we're called to do. Have I ever shared the gospel with somebody who has never talked to me again? Yes. Have I ever shared the gospel with somebody that was extraordinarily mad at me? Yes. Did I ever share the gospel with a young child and then have a parent call me on the phone and threaten me? Yes. That was an interesting one. But perfect love casts out all fear. And it'll be okay. Just follow your king's orders. Do what he asks. He loves you. He's equipped you. And this is the last time we're going to look at this verse, because this is the last Sunday of October. And next month we're switching our verse, because next month we're switching subjects. We're going to the one you asked to go to. But with that said, it's the reality of this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is what our King has given to us, to the praise and glory of his name. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne. We thank you for this study in the Gospel of Mark. It's always a catch-22, and there's some excitement with finishing a book, but there's also some mourning that goes along with that, because, oh man, we're done with the book already? But Lord, I just thank you for the depth of your word. Thank you for the things that you teach us. Thank you for the way you've equipped us, and just help us to serve.